Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 24, as we continue in our study this week. You know, in singing that worship song of how great is our God, and the hymn also of how great our God is, you know, it's something that God actually knows how great He is. And it's something that people say, as I've mentioned many times before, people call us bigots, and we say, no, we're not bigots, because a bigot is somebody who thinks they have all the answers. But we serve a God who knows He has all the answers. He knows He's great. He knows there is no other. He knows there's nobody that is as holy as Him, that has created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. We really believe that there is one and only true God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and knows it. And actually, He is, we can see in our scriptures today, He's frustrated when we can't figure that out. You would think we could. Most people should be able to figure out that they aren't all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And therefore, if we can look to somebody who is, we should give our adoration and our worship and raise our hands and praise and adore that God. And what we see in the history of the Jews, and indeed the history of all people in the world, is that we're in this battle of Satan deceiving us into saying He's not so good. He isn't there. He's not all-powerful. There's others like Him, other ways to go to heaven, other ways, other gods that should have just as much credibility as Him. God's created by man. And that's Satan deceiving the world. And then there's God's holy word saying, no, I've looked around. There's no other gods. I've got one rescue plan. I've got one mission. You admit you're a sinner. You realize that you need a Savior. I send this Jesus Christ as a Savior. Everybody that wants to do it my way, you get to spend eternity in heaven, and we're going to have a loving relationship forever. You want to come up with some other way cooked by man who's not all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, created the heavens and the earth. You will die in your sins and perish forever. And that's really, again, as we go into Jeremiah, we're going to see this flavor of man just rejecting because they're fools. They've gone after the lies of Satan. Last week we saw that God had appealed to the southern tribes of Israel who were not yet judged by a foreign nation. He said, your northern tribe, Jews, they rebelled more than you guys did. They got judged. They're now all conquered by the Assyrians. Why didn't you learn from them? And what I tried to teach my own heart last week is that I should learn from my own rebellion and the consequences thereof and other people's rebellion to cease from rebellion. In every aspect of my life, to cease from rebellion, learning from others and myself. And this week, God is going to tell the Jews to break up the fallow ground, that He wants our hearts. He doesn't want religiousness. He doesn't want church attendance. He doesn't want read my Bible today, belong to a certain religious organization. He wants our hearts to acknowledge He's almighty, all-powerful, all-present, awesome, holy, creator of the universe, loving God. And once He has our heart, then He'll have all the actions and He'll have everything else that He needs for us to just simply acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 24, it says, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. We ended with these two verses last week. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, we lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. As we closed with this thought last week, that Israel had God-fearing forefathers, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, leading them into the promised land, the forefathers who had given them victory and created a time of great wealth and great prosperity in the nation of Israel because they led the nation into obedience to God. Those forefathers, the work of the forefathers was becoming to nothing because of the sins of the people subsequently. And we see the same thing in our country. We saw forefathers feared God, wrote about God, wrote about the fear of God, wrote in the Constitution that our Constitution was a blessing to a law-abiding, God-fearing people. And that if we stopped fearing God, the Constitution would become meaningless and powerless, which is what we are seeing today, because we have turned away from the God-fearing attitude of our forefathers. So all the work that they did to give us a republic is coming to naught because of the sinfulness of our people. And how does that apply to us? It would apply to each one of us to be a warner, a watchman on the wall, as you go into your workplace in your neighborhood, and everybody's reeling. And I'm hearing from people that in the workplace, everybody's going, what's happening to us? And our answer shouldn't be, the Democrats are in charge. That's not the answer. The Republicans aren't in charge. the constitutionalists aren't in charge. Whatever it is, that's not the answer. What I want us to get out of this is our answer is we have departed from the Almighty God who blessed us. And I am encouraging you to repent in your own family and turn to this God who blessed us. It looks like we're going to continue down and it's going to be complete destruction, but there's salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that no matter what happens in this world, your soul could be saved in Jesus no matter where we're going as a country. That's really what I really hope to disciple us into, is to that spiritual message. Because we aren't here for the political message. Although we're governed by politics, God has ordained, He's ordained the governments of the world, but it's a spiritual problem that we're in. So chapter 4, it says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. God keeps on saying, come back to me. But don't come back to me with idols hanging out of your pockets. Because if you come back with idols hanging out of your pockets, you haven't come back. And as I emphasized last week, when we become Christians, we should do what the Ephesian Christians did in Acts chapter 19, which is to have a big bonfire with everything that is contrary to God in our house. And when I look out at you, I think that in your rooms, in your computers, in your iPods, in your houses, in your cars, if you were to be wise and obedient to this section of Scripture, you would make sure that everything that's contrary to God, that's an abomination to God, would be erased and eradicated out of your life and burned. And what God says is, get your abominations, the immorality, the pictures, the things that are contrary to God, then you shall not be moved. Now that doesn't mean the world around us won't move, but we'll be standing on the rock. The world's going crazy. It's in a dizzying pace of spinning like a top. But when we're in Jesus and we're walking with Him and we're fellowshipping with Him, then we will not be moved, no matter what the world is doing. And you shall swear, verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Now, so it's a farming term that many of us might not know, not being farmers. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that's not plowed up. And anybody that's ever farmed, if you went up to we had church property that was being cultivated for gardens this year, and if you were to just go when the ground was just hard and say, I'm going to throw out some seed for corn and other things, people are like, you're crazy. That seed has to fall into soft, broken up ground. It can't just fall on ground that's been laying there for a year. And that's why all real farmers, they run through and they break up the ground first. And then they come through with the seeding. And God says that we must break up the fallow ground first. And what is that hardness? It's the hardness of the heart of man. And where does the hardness of the heart of man come from? It comes from pride. I mentioned last week that it was going to be a busy week for me this last week because Juanita broke her hand and wrist. And so I had to take over babysitting duty down in Florence, Oregon, for my son while he and his wife were at their 6th anniversary in Hawaii. And my granddaughters are older from my son's wife's previous marriage. But so I went down there, and we got a chance to go street witnessing, which I want to share a little bit more about the background of how that happened, just for all of you to be aware of something else that's going on, because I was watching. We were in the backyard. You know, they were doing chores, mowing the lawn. And then the dog barked, and April, my 13-year-old granddaughter, she went around to the front of the house to see what it was, and a couple minutes later she wasn't back, so I went there and it was two Jehovah Witness ladies that were trying to indoctrinate my granddaughter into the Jehovah Witness cult material. And as soon as I went to the front and I noticed them, oh, is this Grandpa? Yeah, it's Grandpa. And I want to emphasize one other point. You know, immediately, just like a dog's hair goes up on the back, immediately I'm not thinking, oh, it's the Christians going door to door sharing the gospel of Jesus again. Isn't that tragic? Isn't it tragic that we're not immediately thinking, oh, it's Christians going door to door sharing the gospel? We know it's the Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses or somebody else, and it's not us. So, and I saw that it said Watchtower on there, and No, we're not interested in your cult information, your lies from the pits of hell that are leading the people that you talk to and you into the lake of fire, which I know you don't believe in, but trust me, you will someday. I didn't say that part, but... Oh, thank you, Grandpa, for your thoughts. April, make sure you read this when you go, I want to warn you on this. And I can speak to somebody else who had some Mormon missionaries come, and now his daughter's been secretly baptized Mormon. It's a threat. Unless our children are fully grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fully discipled into the truth, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't play fair. He's after us. And see, it could have just been a blink of not paying attention, and she reads this, and they call themselves Christians in the magazine, and it's all about family. Jesus didn't come here for us to have nice families. Did you know that? Jesus came and hung on the cross so that we could be adopted into the family of God. He came not so that, because that's a Mormon and the Jehovah Witness messages, because people are deceived into thinking what's wrong is I don't have a good family. No, what you are is a sinner, and you're going to die in your sins and be separated from the holy God for eternity. The problem with you is you need to be forgiven of sin. You need to have, and the only way to be forgiven is Jesus. There was nothing in the material about sin, the need to be forgiven by God's one salvation plan, which is what defines a cult, what defines a lying, false, deceiving people. So they went their way, and my granddaughter was very grieved. She said, they said they were Christians, and I didn't know. She goes, Grandpa, I want to go tell people about Jesus today. And I said, okay. So we called my son in Hawaii and his wife, and hey, this I'd love to do this, go out street preaching with April. And so he says, sure, you can go do that. Why don't you go to Old Town? And there's an Old Town tourist trappy place downtown. And so I showed her how to do the Romans Road. Everybody should know how to do the Romans Road. All sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And go to the next verse. And so let's go down. Let's do this. So, and we prayed before we went, God, just send us to the people that you want us to talk to. And we went to this one guy. It was sitting outside of a bar, and he was one of the biker guys that was there. He wasn't fully lubricated with alcohol yet, so we could so we could talk to him. But we got to share the gospel, and April got to go through the Romans Road. And see, and here's the thing is that he knew the Bible. And I saw a softening of his heart. He got humble. He started to listen, and we encouraged him because so many people are going to miss heaven by from here to here. God wants your heart, Jeff. And right now, you know this stuff. You've read it. You're familiar with these different things. But the fact that April was with me was cutting into his heart, and he was listening. The other guys were, he had a couple other guys that were kind of seemed disinterested. And I said, is this bothering your time here? He goes, I don't care what they think. They don't like me most of the time anyway. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to April. And so then we went down a little bit further, and there was a man that was on a bench, and a woman next to him who ends up being his wife of 25 years. His name's Mohammed. He's from Iran, and he grew up Muslim. And he, like so many others, had morphed into what is going to be the world religion. I was raised Islam, but I realized you can't just say you have the truth. What God wants, the God that I serve is a God that wants everybody to just be happy and be friendly with each other and everything's okay. I said, you know what? You are fitting right in with prophecy. Your mindset is going to take like wildfire through the world. And he goes, yeah, it is, because this is right. I said, no, it's not right. It's just going to take off, because this is a world religion that's coming. Now, his wife... And we said, we're out just telling people about Jesus. Could we tell you about Jesus? And she goes, yes, please. I'm a Christian. And while I'm talking to him for 20 minutes, she's just nodding. Tears are streaming down her eyes at times because, I don't know for sure why, but I think she'd probably been praying for her husband of 25 years who wouldn't listen to the Christian gospel from her. It was such a blessing to see April, because we're able to kind of debrief. Why do you think she was crying? Well, it was tears of joy. Well, why do you think she was tears of joy? She probably was so glad we were telling her husband about Jesus. And it was probably, she's been praying, and here hear Jehovah Witnesses come to the door, and that convicts you and me. Well, let's just go do what they've been doing. And so we get convicted to go tell people about Jesus. So we just God, please take us to the people you want us to go to. We just happen upon this woman that's married to this formerly Muslim, now smorgasbord religion guy. And we serve an awesome God. You can't make this up in a book. How all of a sudden, just think what that woman's thinking of today. Thank you, Jesus. That just out of nowhere comes somebody to preach Jesus to my husband. And then she said, but Grandpa, doesn't the Bible say not to get married? And I said to somebody that's not of the same faith, and I go, it does, but we don't know what her situation is. She might have gotten saved after being married to this man. And even if she was disobedient to God, the joy was seeing that she knows what the truth is, even if she's found herself locked into the consequences of sin, of living with a man that she can't ever be at heart with in serving the same Jesus. And so when I got all done, we went through with Mohammed. I know this is a long-winded story, but it does fit to the scripture. We went through this long-winded discussion where he agreed, yes, we are sinners. Yes, there should be only one way. If there's one God, there should only be one way, and all this stuff, and that Jesus is the only one that came from the grave, and Mohammed did, and all this other stuff. And then he sits there and goes, but you know what? I really think that if all the religions just got together and just agreed, and that everybody's right. And then I said, Mohammed, to the nodding affirmation of his wife, Mohammed, what I've just told you and what you've agreed with is just, it's so plain, it's so clear, and yet, really, you couldn't hear it. You couldn't hear it because your heart is prideful before God. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will somehow humble your heart, just like this, that you would become humble and fallow, that the fallow ground would be broken up of your heart. That the seeds that have been planted here today wouldn't just fall on hard ground. I'm praying because this is the real deal. And I pray, and if you could pray for him too, Mohammed in Florence, Oregon. I don't even know if he's a tourist. We didn't trade information, tragically. But just pray that there would be a breaking up, that it was no accident that we were there. And this is what God is saying to the Jews. He said, break up the fallow ground. We need to understand that people that have a hard heart, a prideful heart, it has to be broken up first. To get them to the point of realizing, yeah, I'm a sinner in trouble. I'm a sinner that just believing in a religion isn't going to save me. I need to believe in a Savior who came to die on the cross for me. So what Jeremiah is doing is repeating what Hosea had said to the northern tribes. Hosea was the prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, and he said in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, over 100 years earlier, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's time to break up our prideful hearts, even as Christians, in the things that have deceived us away into the cares of the world, to humble ourselves before an almighty God. The north didn't listen. They got destroyed. Jeremiah is now using the same prophecy to them. You better break up your fallow ground. You better get humble before God, because otherwise your hard heart will keep you from God, which is exactly what God gets into in verse 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury comes like fire and burns so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now the Jews prided themselves in being physically circumcised. The men prided themselves in being physically circumcised. We are separated unto Yahweh, the God of the Jews. And God is saying, you know, I don't really care about your physical circumcision. What I want is for your heart to be devoted to Jesus. And see, a Jew could not get away from the fact, oh, you're different. In those days, if you weren't a Jew, you didn't get circumcised. Only Jews got circumcised. And they were separated. When you're naked, everybody knows who you're supposed to be. Well, when you are naked before God, When each one of you are naked in your situations, the family finds the real you, do they see a circumcision of heart towards Jesus? Do you profess him as your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for you? Or is he just some convenient name you throw around when others expect to hear it? And then he's cast off to some, you know, and you pick up some other name when you're in a different crowd. Are you separated to God by the circumcision of the heart? And that's what Jeremiah was prophesying to the Jews, that God wants. He wants our heart. And actually, it was in the law. See, the law says to get circumcised physically, but the law also said in Deuteronomy 10:15, it says the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, talking about the Jews that he called out of the pagan world, as it is to this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. We don't want to be stiff-necked with God. When he says do it, we want to say, yes, Jesus, I want to do it. When he says the world's going to grab you around the throat and distract you away from the ministry that I have from you, yes, Jesus, even though the world is tantalizing, even though there's temporary pleasures of sin, even though my flesh is tempted that way, Jesus, I want to be circumcised the heart. I want my heart to be towards you. Work the surgery on me. Verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go to the fortified cities. This would be the equivalent of hearing the air raid sirens going off. What Jeremiah is saying, because your fallow ground that's hard, that the word of God is not able to plant and get into your heart so that you'd be circumcised of heart, because you're just religious and you don't really fear this God who created you, then judgment's coming. The trumpet's blowing. It's saying the troops of Babylon are coming. Get into the fortified cities and live. It's like the air raid sirens going off and you're running for your life to get into the bomb shelters. This is what Jeremiah is saying to the people. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. This is all very specific to Israel. It all really happened. Babylon really did come, destroyed all the cities. The cities were without inhabitants. Only the stragglers lived. They lived. Anybody that crawled, as we're going to see in a few verses, crawled into the cave, got out into the woods. They were the only survivors. Besides that, the cities were completely desolate. It was specific to Israel. But could it happen to another nation that turns away from God? It could. Could it happen to us? People predicted it very likely could. I mean, we know, Iran is practicing launching missiles that go way, way, way up into the atmosphere and blow up. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to practice launching a missile that goes way up and blows up? Except for the fact that we know that if you launch a nuclear warhead way, 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 way up above the atmosphere and blow up a nuclear weapon, that it causes an electromagnetic pulse, which they call an EMP, and that electromagnetic pulse sends this magnetic wave down to the earth that will overload with higher current voltages than designed in your chips, will overload your chips of everything that runs your life, and will fry them. And I was once talking to Dr. Walt Brown, MIT Mechanical Engineering, who one of his co-students, one of his buddies going through MIT, he is trying to develop defensive systems for an electromagnetic pulse attack for the government. He was talking to the Bush government about different things. His company does that. And when I asked Walt, I said, what does he say would be the consequence? Walt said, you don't even want to know. It would be so devastating that if they were to get one nuclear weapon over the East Coast at the right altitude and the right, megatonnage, it would fry so much of our electrical grid and dependence on chips and everything else that controls our life, that we'd be, just one bomb would put us back in, I want to say Stone Age, except there was no real Stone Age. Well, we would be in trouble. Your cities would be laid waste. Can you imagine? No motors are running to pump the water to the city to provide drinking water. No compressors are operating in the grocery stores to keep things frozen. There's no lights. Your cars don't work because the computer brain got fried by the electromagnetic pulse. All the gas stations can't pump gas because they're shut down. There's no trucks that can come into the city to bring food. Plus, it would be rotten if it was cold goods because their compressors aren't working either. Can you imagine the mayhem that would occur? And there's people that really fear that that is our future because of what Iran is practicing as they are trying to get nuclear weapons grade uranium so that they can build a bomb, so they can put it on a missile, so that they can do that to us and to others. It will only be the protection of God that keeps us. from being experiencing something like that. And the protection of God comes to a people who worship that God and ask for his protection. And it's gone for the people that say, we don't want you, and we don't want your law. And so he's a gentleman and leaves us unprotected. For this, verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Think about what's coming. What you should be doing is clothing yourself with sackcloth, which was a symbolic of repenting, that you would get burlap sacked on you. So you're not thinking about being comfortable and pampering your flesh. You're thinking we're sinners, God, and putting ashes on ourselves, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. The false prophets will wonder because, and this really happened. When Babylon really did come, after years of the false prophets saying to the king of Israel, oh, God would never allow Jerusalem to be conquered, peace and safety to our people, the God of Israel will watch out over us, even though we're sinning like crazy, because he wouldn't let some pagan Babylon come and destroy us. When the destruction came, it was so severe, it shocked even the king, to the point where he watched his children killed before his eyes, and then his own eyes were put out by Babylon. Can you imagine watching all your children lined up, seeing them all killed, and then they put your eyes out so that the last thing you saw in life was the destruction of your family? Yeah, they were shocked at the judgment that came because they had listened to the false prophets and didn't care about their sin. Verse 10, then I said, O Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. What Jeremiah is saying is, God, you're showing me this future judgment. It is complete. It wipes the cities clean. There is nobody alive. God, you have prophesied through your prophets a peace to this people of Israel. How can you say peace to this people when you have shown, my eyes have seen the future and my eyes have seen the sword reach to the heart? And we'll see in the ensuing verses that God says to Jeremiah, I am going to judge them, but I'm not going to make a complete end to them, which is testified to this day. They're still here. The Jews are still here. And they're living back in the land of Israel. But let's look at the heart of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we see Jesus, just a few days before he's crucified on the cross, he's coming down into Jerusalem. And now as he drew near, in Luke 19:41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Because he's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is basically weeping here. Oh, Lord God, weeping over the judgment. And as Jesus is coming down, he realizes they are very soon to say in unison, crucify him, crucify him. Then when Pilate says to them, crucify your king, you know, your blood's not on my hands. Let his blood be upon us and our children. He knows that's about to happen. He knows they're going to spit on him. He knows that his people who he came to die on the cross for, you know, he was going to die on the cross one way or another. But the Jews should have been so excited. Oh, Jesus is the Messiah, has come to take our place. The sin that we deserve to suffer for, he's going to do for us. See, that's what they should have done. He had to die on the cross, but they should have had that attitude. But instead, they had a hard-hearted attitude, a rejection of this Jesus. And he knew what was going to happen. He wept over the consequence that was going to come, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So this is a repeat. You know, Jeremiah is speaking to a people 600 years earlier. And so then they come back into the land, and here we are again. Jesus is there. Now the Romans are going to completely destroy them. But Jesus weeps over them, and he says, you could have had peace. Everybody in this room today that believes in Jesus, you are at peace with God. And that peace is better than any other peace. In fact, turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. It's a peace that the world cannot take away. It's a peace that you can have. If we were to ever be nuclear attacked or EMP'd or whatever, and somehow a flash radio announcement goes out that I happen to hear, incoming nuclear bombs are coming and headed to multiple cities, and you know, whatever they're going to say, a person who knows his life is hidden in Christ can start praying and say, Jesus, I am so glad I'm at peace with you. And I don't care what kind of war is about to start. I don't care how many millions of people are about to die. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me, and no matter what happens, whether the blast gets me or not, I'm at peace, total peace. You take my blood pressure, my pulse, and it's like Kevin's not freaked. Because I'm at peace. And see, this is what Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the heart of all who believe, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, and the world taketh away, I should add. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, Jesus wept over the condition that he saw in the future. He saw the Roman legions destroying the city because the people refused to accept God's salvation plan. And as a result, they left themselves out in danger. They left themselves out in Satan's world of destruction. They left themselves unable to be forgiven by God, unable to be washed and cleansed so that they could have everlasting life and be at peace with the God who created them. And that's why Jesus wept. And that's why Jeremiah, you know, was looking at the earthly war that was about to happen and saying, you've deceived them. No, Jesus, God didn't deceive the people. The peace that God promises us is a peace that comes from God that the world cannot take away. And then going back to Jeremiah 4, oh Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you will have peace, whereas the sword reaches the heart. And at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not a fan or to cleanse, but to bring destruction. 12 and 13 says, going to verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? You know, evil thoughts produce evil actions. If we're totally discipled by God and His Holy Spirit, then every time an evil thought is implanted because of the memory of our fleshly life or because of the enemy himself, you know, we'd have the same attitude that Jesus did with Peter, having an evil thought of, don't go to the cross, Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. That we would be saying to the world, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want to entertain this thought of evil. Going to verse 18, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. It is our doings as a people, as a nation that has rejected God. And I'm not saying all, obviously. I mean, we're here, we want to serve God, but we can look around and we can see that we are the minority. And so it's our doings that have produced the calamity that we can see is coming our way. Oh, my soul, Jeremiah weeping here, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, because my heart has heard, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, the destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? You know, he's basically hearing, years before it happens, he's hearing the bomb raid warning sirens. And how long do I have to keep on hearing this? Well, God is really saying to Jeremiah, long enough for you to tell the people to repent while there's time. You're hearing it now. It's going to be real, but I must warn. I never do anything unless I warn the people first. Verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Isn't that an amazing verse? Many people memorize it. Especially parents should memorize it for your children. because in our culture, the children are growing up, and the next verse talks about the decay starts with a generation of children that turns away from God. And they're so quick to learn evil. And as I was talking to somebody just before the service, of all the things that are in the world today, that had they been in the world when I was a kid, I wouldn't be here, I'd have died. No doubt in my mind. If there would have been iPods and computers and websites and MP3s and, you know, all texting and all this other stuff, my mindset as a total rejecter of God, going my own way, living on the throne of my life, seeking after the pleasures of the world, if I would have had all that at my fingertips, Satan would have had me. He would have just grabbed me by the throat and slit my jugular. And I'm so thankful that at the time my heart was seeking after doing evil, but it was hard to do evil in my day. You had to work around all the people that really wanted you to fear God instead. Even if they weren't Christians, they wanted you to fear God. You had to hide. Now it's like, go for it. I want to warn you children, especially ones that are going to school, getting the evil instruction from Planned Parenthood stuff that creeps into the school, homosexuality stuff that's in all the curriculum. You better learn to say, no, I am not going to learn to do evil. I am not going to learn to how I can get to that website secretly without my parents knowing to go see those images or to hear those things that are being talked about by people doing sexual immorality. I'm not going to do that stuff because I'm going to learn to do good and not to do evil. Because as soon as I learn to do evil, I know that I've actually bitten a hook of Satan. It's hard to get off, just like a fish. You're in a fight once you bite the hook. If you learn not to bite the hook, it's a lot easier to get away from the boat that Satan's, you know, swimming around in your world. And it's a crisis. And how can we know to do good? They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You know what to do good? I mean, our commander-in-chief, the real one, Jesus, in Matthew 28, he gave us our marching orders of doing good, where he said in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you till the end of the age. To me, to do good is to do what our commander-in-chief told us to do, equip myself to be able to spread the message that he gave us to make disciples of all nations. And so instead of iPod and this, all you teenagers, learn the Bible. Read the Bible. What are the cults that are going to come to my door? What do they believe? And what do I know about the truth of God's Word so that I can be protected from the lies of those people that come to my door? And for the parents, the same way, to disciple and educate our children and the people around. That's to do good. And see, the Bible says in Jeremiah's day, people were not learning to do good. And I dare say it seems to be the case in our generation too, doesn't it? People are learning to do evil, but it's hard to learn to do good. I beheld the earth, and indeed, verse 23, it was without form, void, using terminology from Genesis of the complete without form and void time of the creation. But what Jeremiah is saying, he's looking at the future of Israel, and it's completely destroyed. And he's using this creation terminology. They had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, probably earthquakes in their day. We know that Jesus predicts earthquakes in the final judgment of the world too, and all the hills move back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. All the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Destruction. It happened. Verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. And then here's his promise, yet I will not make a full land. Do you realize that this is a promise from God, that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I will deal with you Jewish people until the very end, and this is your land, and I will give it to you. I will kick you out when you disobey. I will bring you back in when you repent. And if there were no Jews today, this promise is null and void, and I'm not here teaching you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Satan has hated the Jews and tried to exterminate them, because he knows if he can do it, then he can make this verse, you know, yet I will not make a full end of it, which also means a full end of you, the Jewish people. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They will go to the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. Unless you ran out of the city and found yourself a cave that you could defend, and you went out into the woods, hunkered down in your Cabela's tent, nice warm and dry, you're done. The city was completely destroyed. The survivalists, and then in those days, were the ones that ran out of the cities. Verse 30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Don't think that you can pull out your gold and silver and make yourself look like a harlot to the Babylonians when they come saying, hey, can we cut a deal? And they go, we'll leave out the deal and we'll just cut. Give it up. God's judgment's coming, and you're not going to be able to use your normal tactics of survival. You will be judged. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murders. What should be the joy of bringing a life into the world becomes agony of realizing the chance of this child living in a complete environment of murder and destruction is impossible. And the agony. And you know, again, how many of us know somebody that's been murdered? I mean, actually, close person that's been murdered. Probably, if I were to ask, raise hand, not very many. But see, in Israel's time, it was everybody knew somebody murdered through the survival stuff that was going on, the Babylonians coming and everything else. And for a woman to give birth, realizing my child will probably never live to survive the time of murder. It's such a gift from God we have had. You know, we have had such a gift from God in this country. To live in such incredible peace and prosperity that it's being thrown away for the gods of the nations around us and for the pursuit of pleasures, and what foolishness, what fools we have been. To think that we can squander away the blessings for the vileness of sin. Chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgments, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. And this is interesting to me, because how bad does it have to get? God said when he judged Jerusalem, it was because none of their congressmen, none of their representatives, their senators, their presidents, their not one single judge was representing justice when he finally judged them. Well, we still have a few, but they're getting fewer and farther between. And just as an update politically, you know, I've mentioned before that, and I haven't just casually looked at the evidence associated with Mr. Obama not being born in America and therefore not being qualified to be the President of the United States by the Constitution. I mean, I encourage you to go read WorldNetDaily.com's voluminous documentation proving, not just conjecture, proving that the story of his birth and the history of, you know, even the split up of his parents is just all concocted garbage. And there's a point that goes to the scripture here about this, because today's posting, they uncovered the fact that, and this plays perfectly in with what we're talking about, that at the Democratic National Convention in Colorado, Nancy Pelosi, who is the chair of the Democratic National Convention, and Alice Travis, who is the secretary of the Democratic National Convention, signed a document, dating it with a notary, of the stating, this is to certify that the National Convention of the Democratic Party of the United States of America, held in Denver, Colorado on August 25th through the 28th, the following were duly nominated as candidates of said party for President and Vice President of the United States, respectively, and that the following candidates, respectively, period. That's what they signed. Now, what had been signed in all previous times and had actually also been signed by these same two people, but not used in when it went out to all the states to say, we are certifying these people. What they left out was that in the previous times it said, President of the United States and are legally qualified to serve under the provisions of the United States Constitution. So she signed one that said, legally certified to fulfill the Constitution. This one, for some reason, got pigeonholed. They re-signed another one with the Constitution provision taken off. Now, the questions are coming into Pelosi's office of, why did you do that? What did you know? What did you know that made you remove that he's qualified by the Constitution to rule, and you use this document to file with all the states in preparation for the election? And they're looking to get the answer. Now, the answer is obvious to me because I have researched it with... No, I haven't researched it totally. I've researched it enough to know the facts are he's not qualified. So what should happen? If there was law of the land, if there was justice, what would happen? When you called up your congressman, and especially your senator, and said, Senator, if in fact Nancy Pelosi used a second form because she knew that Obama was not qualified under the Constitution because he wasn't a natural-born citizen of America, then she needs to be impeached, he needs to be impeached, and everybody involved needs to be impeached, and we need to get back to square one. And that's what should happen. Now, is that going to happen? That's not going to happen. You know why it's not going to happen? It's not going to happen because it says, run to and fro through the streets of Washington and see and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man who cares about the truth and judgment. And there's a few. So I would say, there's a few, so we're not as bad yet. The troops might not be coming. The EMP nuke might not be going off. But it's so obvious, and there are going to be enough people to say some things, but it seems we're too far gone. Though they say, as the Lord lives, or as Obama said the other day, God bless America in his closing speech, surely they swear falsely. Nancy Pelosi swore to defend the Constitution of the United States. So did every other representative. But they swore falsely. If the facts bear out that he wasn't qualified, they swore falsely before God Almighty because they laid their hand on the Bible and they said, we swear to defend the Constitution of the United States. And actually, all senators swear with the words against enemies, foreign and domestic. I always wondered when I was in the military, how do we do domestic ones? How do you defend against, well, because they're here and they're not supposed to be in the positions that they are. Oh, Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? Verse 3. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. 9/11 was supposed to be a wake-up call. It was supposed to make us understand what could happen. I watched with my grandchildren where it was just replaying the tape raw, no commentary, just the way it was that day. This is very interesting because I missed it that day. I was unable to be around the TV until later on that night. And to sit there and realize it was a wake-up call for us. And at first, everybody was in the churches. But then as the threat went away, everybody went back to their life. God warned them then. He's warned us. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke of God's law and burst the bonds. I'll go to the real people that in the past they used to at least fear God and obey the law. No, save your breath. They have also thrown off the yoke of God's law. Therefore, the lion from the forest shall slay them. The wolf from the desert will destroy them. The leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Wildlife deaths will increase to a people in judgment. And the Bible makes that clear too. You know, it won't be rare to have people taken out by cougars, bears, etc. For the house of Israel, verse 11, and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword. It's Mother Nature. It's not God. It's not God giving us a warning. Our weather is changing, our crops are this, and our politics are that. It's not a warning, it's just Mother Nature. It's just the way things are. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. False prophets are just blowing in the wind. For thus it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, it will devour them. The false prophets prophesying peace will become like fire to the people, and the people will be like wood. But, verse 18, he again promises he won't make a complete end of them, of the people. And then in verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and latter, in its season. We don't care. We don't say, thank you, Jesus, for the rain. Thank you, Jesus, for giving our crops that we can eat. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who set snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage full. You can see that all over with the way people have ripped people off from Wall Street, completely destroyed their finances. Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And here's where we all fit in. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? What will you do when judgment comes? It's okay to be delusional. And I'm not saying we, the people here. I'm saying the people, the sheeples, as some people talk to them. The stupid sheeples that as our leaders are ruling by their own powers instead of the law of the land, as the false prophets are prophesying peace, everything's wonderful, your better days are ahead of you, as Joel Osteen says. You know, I went to Joel Osteen's page to read, is there anything in there about our plague of sin that has gripped us and is sending us into the lake of fire? No. Is there anything about the only cure for that sin is belief, a faith-held belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to humble ourselves before Him, confess that we are sinners, and turn to Jesus as our Savior, and that all other ways are ways that lead to destruction and hell? No. In fact, hell's not even mentioned. You know what Joel Osteen is? He's, the prophets prophesy falsely. Peace. Your better days are ahead of you. Everything is fine. Let's not talk about sin. That's not good for prophets. That doesn't fill up basketball stadiums. That isn't what the people want to hear, because it says, and my people love to have it so. Just tell me smooth things, tell me happy things. I don't want to hear the things of the judgment that's coming upon the world because of sin. And we're there. I mean, there again, we're there. And I think Joel is, honestly deceived. I mean, he thinks he's doing what's right. I'm sure the false prophets did too. But see, I'm commissioned by God. If I'm going to stand up and speak for Him, I better speak what He says. What He says is, when we turn to Him, He turns to us. When we reject Him, He rejects us. When we pursue sin and rebellion and abominable things, God's judgment comes as a discipline to the people. That's what He says. For me to say that we can do abominable things, killing our children, embracing homosexuality, ripping off the people and everything, to think God bless America, is I would be a false prophet. And I would answer to Him on the day of judgment for being such. And so, that's my final little message for all of us, is because if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, then you don't want to be a prophet that prophesies falsely, you don't want to rule by your own power, and you don't want to love that it's so in the world around us, you want to grieve that it's so, and you want to embrace God's Holy Spirit using you to be a prophet. Not because some special word comes like in the days of old, but you have the special word that you can tell people, we've been here before. This is first and ten, let's do it again. The world has been here before. And we're saying, let's not do it again. And individually appeal to people as I did to Muhammad as I did to Jeff and others, you know, just out on the street, and we did to hundreds of people in the Kitsap County Fair. We need Jesus. We need to turn to Him. We need to worship Him. We need to realize He is the only way to be saved. He is God's only rescue mission. All other ways lead to death and destruction and hell. And we know that's not a popular message. We know it agonizes people, but it's the truth. And we serve a God of truth. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your word, Lord. And I pray for any heart that's here that's through the deceitfulness of this world, the temporary pleasures of sin, that the heart has grown hard. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of Your Spirit it be tilled up, the fallow ground would be broken, that the seed of Your word, even the seed that was planted this morning, would be able to grow roots down deep and get them off of the hook of Satan's deceptions, to let them wiggle free and to be free to swim into your peaceful pond of obedience and the joy that only You can give. God, we so need You in these deceptive days. I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You keep us all from the wicked one through the conviction of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, actually in my heart, whenever I sing that song, I like to say, I want to surrender all. I desire to surrender all. I wish I surrendered all. In the interest of truth, that our heart would be, really, Jesus, I want to give it all to you. Give me wisdom to do so in these days, especially these last days, so that you can be a servant until he comes to his glory. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. Enjoy your fellowship one with another. Lift up one another in prayer, and feel free to come up if you have a prayer need. Love to pray with you. God bless. In Jesus' name.